Today's episode was recorded during our Voice of Influence Summit 2022, where women learned how to step into their sphere of influence and speak with authority, anointing, and authenticity. I can't wait for you to hear what our guest speaker has to share. Let's tune in.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to this session. And we have another Kingdom Woman speaker that you're going to want to lean in and take notes on. This is Stacy Campbell. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, great to be with you, Lisa.
Thanks for having me. You are so welcome. I'm so excited and so honored to have you as one of our Kingdom Women speakers for this summit, because I know that you have not only years of experience, but you operate at a level that is what we would call prophetic in the kingdom world, the prophetic, and that you have traveled the world and you know about the whole area of influence and some of the things that go wrong and some of the things that go right. And I'm really looking forward to our conversation today to see how what you have to share can really help women to step into their sphere of influence, the things that you've learned. Because from what I know about you, you've come from a really extreme to another extreme in some ways. And so you got a lot of wisdom on you. So before we get into some of the nuts and bolts, I'd love it if you would share, for those who don't know you, Stacy, that a little bit of your background and how you came to do what you're doing today. Now, I just want to say that Stacy is, her and her husband, a founder of Shiloh Global. And she's a prophetic voice and travels the world prophetically teaching and really speaking into people of authority as well. But they've got a number of things that they've done over the years. But as a backdrop, just give us a little bit of an understanding of where you've come from and kind of what brought you to what you're doing today.
Well, that's a really good question. It's a long question. I grew up going to church, but I never really personally knew Jesus, although I had a dream about Jesus when I was very young in a mainline denomination that set me searching for God. And then when I was 16 years old, I met my husband, who took me to a Plymouth Brethren church, because he's many generations Plymouth Brethren, where the women wear head coverings, wow, are silent in the church. We were the premier cessationists. We believe all the gifts of the Holy Spirit passed away. There were no more healings. There was no more prophecy. So, you know, that was my early years of Christianity, about 10 years of that. And then I went to university for 5 years. I became a high school French and German teacher. And after that, I went to Baptist Seminary, which was also very conservative, and studied all these theology about none of the gifts operate today. So when we planted our Baptist church in Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada, we were kind of open. My husband was a little bit searching because we'd taken a missions trip around the world before we planted our church. And we had seen that a lot of the vibrant churches, the ones that were more culturally relevant, actually were charismatic churches. And I would say maybe soft charismatic. So we were beginning to search out, why did they say there were no more that, you know, gifts today? And was that theologically accurate? And so we were studying hard into that and still open, especially my husband. I was much more skeptical. I was very, I did not like people like me. I had big judgments against people like me because I was sincere in what I believed. I studied, I prayed the Bible since I was 16 years old. And so, you know, I was always looking for God. And when we had a prayer meeting one night in our Baptist church plant, we only had a small group of us plant this church. There was about 35 of us came together, planted a church, and you know, we were implementing some of the cross-cultural things to reach out into young people of our generation. So we were growing at a decent rate. We had about maybe 80, 100 people. When one night at a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit fell in a manner very much like Acts 2. And wow, several of us in that room praying to Jesus, thanking God for the year, were filled with the Holy Spirit like they were in Acts 2, and it physically affected us. We began shaking, falling, and prophesying out of nothing, especially wow, me. I never done that before in my life and just began prophesying for hours. But the phenomenon that really was the clincher was that hundreds of people got saved. So the fruit of it was that, you know, that people came into our church and the presence of God was so thick that people, unbelievers, began weeping, saying, what do I have to do to be baptized? I need to follow God now. And literally hundreds, we became the fastest growing Baptist church in the entire nation of Canada in our denomination. And then until the Baptist wouldn't let us be Baptist, but we had to go back to the Bible and say, is this really true? You know, we're not being deceived. And of course we realized that the Baptist Plymouth Brethren interpretation of the perfect being the canon of scripture was not the perfect. It's very clear from the context of 1 Corinthians 13 that that stuff's not going to pass away until the perfect comes. And the perfect is the second coming of Christ, because that's when we'll know face to face. And so anyway, that was my background, but it totally radically changed our life. And we saw revival. We saw hundreds of people saved, baptized, and then we became involved in a very large, a worldwide revival after that, 7 years later after that. And we just saw exponential increase in revival, souls being saved, and it really caused us to, it changed our entire life.
Wow. And it still continues today. You've still seen it. So that's really interesting, because you came from a background of the mindset and the belief system was women need to be silent in the church. Women need to be silent, and that the gifts of the Spirit were no longer for today. And here God radically shakes up your whole theology and set you on a whole new course.
Yeah. And so for the women being silent, I was very sincere about that. I wore my head covering everywhere. You probably remember me at university wearing my head covering, because I was super sincere about it. Because if the Bible said it, I was going to do it, you know, and I would wear it to university, like prayer meetings and things like that, you know, Campus Crusade. And people would come up to me and say, why is that doily on your head? Like, and I would say, well, haven't you read the Bible? And anyway, but it was the point was that I was sincere in wanting to fully obey what the scripture said, but we didn't have anything for women other than cooking and, you know, helping. We could help with Sunday school, and occasionally missionaries would come back and tell stories from the mission field. And I don't know why it never connected, but they were allowed to teach over in Brazil and over in Ecuador and places like that. But you could never have them speaking at the assembly, but you know, they could speak at a coffee hour. It was that there was a lot of holes in the actual praxis of the theology. So it took me a while, but I realized that women were allowed to do everything in the Bible. They preached, they prophesied, they raised money. You know, Lydia was a seller of purple. They were business leaders. They were all those things. And and all through church history, they've done it too. So
I love that. And for as long as I've known you, I love that about you, that you are a word-centered person in terms of both you and your husband are very, very word-centered and really study the scriptures. In fact, you've written books on praying the Bible, and the word is a very, very important part of your message and your ministry. And so I love that, because often people trade one for the other, you know, the things of the Spirit, and they to the neglect of the word, or to, you know, the compromise of the word, and or the other way. But I love that about what you and Wesley do, is that you marry the two and you teach that. And it's so powerful, because I believe that that's the gospel, that's the message. And so what were some of the things, well, before we go there, what do you feel God has, what is the kind of the core mission or the message that God has given you in the world?
Well, I feel, I wrote a whole book on this too, called Ecstatic Prophecy, which is not some new fun thing. Yes. It's actually the word ecstasis comes out of the Greek New Testament. So I wrote a whole book on it, because I feel that the church is ill prepared, as was I, for the final global outpouring of the Holy Spirit, resulting in men and women prophesying. And I wanted to write a book that would prepare the church for what the Bible says, that last days, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit and on all flesh, not 120 in the upper room. It will happen to every single person. And Peter's exegesis of the Acts 2 event was he went back to Joel and he said, this is what it looks like in the last days when I'm going to pour out my spirit. This is what Joel was talking about. You know, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and they will begin to prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will have visions. Men and women will prophesy. You can't prophesy silently. They were declaring the wonderful works of God in their own languages at Pentecost. And I realized in all revival history, from Acts 2 to the Montanists, to the Huguenots, to the Quakers, to John Wesley, to George Whitefield, that's all in my book, that these dynamics, the filling of the Holy Spirit, resulting in men and women prophesying, and like Brownsville Revival, a shaking prophetess catalyzed that. Toronto was all about that. And many of the revivals that we've seen, the Argentinian revival in our lifetime, and many of the revivals, they have this dynamic, almost all of them, in fact. True revival, where hundreds and thousands are saved in a day, an hour, in short periods of time, have this filling of the Holy Spirit with prophecy happening. So I wanted to prepare the church. And I also feel that, you know, that if we're going to see nations come to Jesus, cities come to Jesus, answer Jesus' prayers, ask me for nations for my inheritance, we are going to need all the gifts of the Spirit working together, the full fivefold of Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping all the saints until we come to the unity of the faith,
beautiful,
the knowledge of God. So we haven't seen that yet. So we need all of these gifts functioning. So my part is to prepare people to take their prophetic gift and actually join with marketplace leaders, business leaders, governmental leaders, bring the word of the Lord to these people to see cities and nations won to Christ. So I'm really all about that now.
It's beautiful. Yes. And I have read that book and it is revolutionary. It really is. And what do you feel is the resistance around this, Stacy, in terms of prophecy and the things of the Spirit when it comes to?
I think the resistance is all through the Bible. Tradition says Isaiah was sawn in two, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah was thrown in pits, Ezekiel, Daniel was put in prison. I mean, there is always this conflict around the prophetic. And even Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, you know, blessed are you when all men speak evil of you, because so persecuted they the prophets. Yeah. And persecution is the plight of prophets, because we are the foolishness of God. Many times there is a foolishness that accompanies the prophetic. You know, Isaiah, this is your prophetic assignment should you decide to accept it. Isaiah 20. Loosen the sackcloth from your feet, take your shoes off, your sandals off your feet, loosen the sackcloth from your hips, basically walk around naked for 3 years. So if we had people walking around our streets butt naked for 3 years, you know, we would probably persecute them too. We would, and I, you know, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears. So the emotionalism that we sometimes see, it's not emotionalism isn't good, but to divest prophecy from emotions is absolutely impossible to do. I read a brilliant theologian, a Jewish theologian called Abraham Heschel, and he wrote a book called On the Prophets, talking about the major Old Testament prophets. And he said it was the job of the prophets to bring the pathos of God with the logos of God. So the emotions of God, the heart of God with the words of God. And you'll see the deep emotions in Hosea, marry a prostitute. This is what it's like for me. I want you to feel what it's like for me. And all those things. And so I think we don't understand the heart of God, but prophets will take us deeply, deeply into the heart of God and into the ways of God, because it's not like a human thinks. When the word itself became flesh and dwelt amongst us, the people that knew the Bible the best rejected the word of God incarnate the most. So this it's possible because it doesn't look like we think.
It's that things that we don't understand it, right? We it's not something we control. And on the other side of that, there's a whole camp of people that there's a resistance in the sense of say, well, if I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. Or if I, like, we can talk about all the gifts of the Spirit for that matter, for like for speaking in tongues, for example, or praying in tongues. It's like, if I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it until I feel it. Like, they have this idea that the Holy Spirit's just going to, like, kind of what happened to you, but that's not an everyday experience, right? In terms of the way the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, it's like he had to shake you up, right? He had to get your attention somehow. But on an everyday nurturing of the gifts of the Spirit, is that something that we can choose to do, or is it something we need to wait for the Spirit of God to move on us to do? Does that make sense? Do you understand the question?
Jesus said in John 13, 14, 15, that if you love me, keep my commandments. This is my commandment, love one another. He would say things like that. And that to Jesus, love looks like something. It's obedience to the word of God. And so we want to be fully obedient, not to part of the word of God, but to the whole word of God. And I would say that the difficulty in this generation is that we tend to read the Bible topically. We tend to go to denominations that topically talk about the Bible instead of line upon line reading the whole Bible and seeking obedience to the whole word, counsel of God. The whole word of God. And so I think that it's not either or, it's both and more, as my friend Heidi Baker likes to say. It's a bit, you know, it's feed the poor, show mercy, love your enemy, do good to those who hurt you, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, pray for the sick. You know, I mean, all of these things are in the word of God, and we don't have the choice, the option of being selective. It's we have to read it the whole book at a time, the whole gospel of John at a time, the whole gospel of Matthew. And I think that a lot of people don't read the Bible, and don't, if they do read the Bible, read things that are easy to read, and they won't necessarily go through the book of Leviticus or the Pentateuch or whatever as part of their Bible reading and actually seek to obey it. So the key is in the obedience to the whole word of God.
I love that. I love that. And the love as an expression of love, as a demonstration, or just a response, really a love response. I love that. You mentioned earlier about, you know, bringing the prophetic voice into the marketplace, for example. What do you feel about, or let me put it this way, why do you think it's important for, and we're talking to women here, talking about kingdom women, for kingdom women not to shrink back in this time and be silent in this time in history, even though there may be a lot of forces or messages to be and to try and shut down in some way? Let me know your thoughts on what are you feeling about that?
Well, that's a very good question. And I would say that the world is hungry to know what God thinks and feels and says. A lot of people in their jobs, they're running corporations, running banks, they're running governments, and they don't know what to do. And it's a very volatile world. We're in a very volatile global season. I mean, who knows whether the war in Ukraine will escalate into a bigger war that would involve you know, more countries. I mean, there's a lot of question marks right now. There's a lot of tumult in government, and people are looking for a real spiritual answer. And I can give you some examples. And I think the church is afraid to take the power of God outside. We've lived in a subculture so long that we're afraid to take the presence of God, the power of God, the gifts of God outside. So this is more of a church problem, because whenever I've prophesied over a president of a country, president of a bank, they have actually, they're not believers. They have never said, oh, that's crazy. Even if the power of God comes on me and I tremble or I shake, they actually say something's really happening and I'm looking for counsel. And I need to know, and their spirit will bear witness with it if it's the spirit of God, you know. So oftentimes, or they'll say, how did you know that? And I was just talking to a young prophetic guy that came to visit the other day, and he was saying, they're all going, how did you know that? How did you know that? And so when I do prophetic evangelism, people know that it has to be God, because God will give revelation that God alone knows about that person. And so I have a guy in Shiloh. I'm now mentoring people to take the power of prophecy into business, into government, into family, into prophetic evangelism, to activate people in their prophetic gift. We have all forms of it on my mentorship program. But the guy that runs business, he came with me on a trip to Brazil. He's a CEO of a multi-billion dollar bank. And he came and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. His wife was sort of more the radical revivalist, dragging him along to, you know, to Brazil and other places. And he was a Christian. But when he came to Brazil, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He began prophesying out of nothing. Never happened to him before in his life. He had an open vision when he landed on the tarmac in Brazil. It just went. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, began trembling. He shook for 4 days and four nights, like Jonathan Edwards' wife. Like, he actually shook for more than that, but Jonathan Edwards' wife shook for 4 days and four nights. Or like Heidi Baker, that got filled with the Holy Spirit and went and planted 10,000 churches. Because Acts 1:8 says, go wait till you receive power. And once you have power, you'll be my witnesses. It's not just a gift of evangelism, it's power to be his witness. So anyway, so he's shaking and he's prophesying and he's, you know, in these lines with he's in the conferences, people are lining up to get prophetic words from him. He's never done it before in his life. And he's still shaking in the plane on the way. He said he'd wake up in the night shaking. He'd wake with the power. God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. It's not a head. It's not something like a mental stimulation. It is power. It is a presence of God. And whenever you see the presence of God in the Bible, they're shaking. The mountains are shaking. The thresholds of the temple are shaking. You see this, it's a presence of God. So he's flying home and he's still shaking on the plane. He said, God, what do you want me to do with this? And the Lord says, I want you to tell people. And he said, like who? And this is how a typical Christian thinks. You know, my men's group, my church, who do you want me to tell? No, he said, your boardroom, the Lord said. Tell your boardroom. And he'd never taken the presence and power of God to his, they knew he was a Christian, but that was it. His business life was separate from his church life. And so on Monday morning, he walks into the boardroom. The presence of God is still all over him. He's, you know, said, many of you know I went to Brazil. He starts talking about Jesus. He said, there was a bit of nervous laughter, a bit of like, you know, because he'd never talked about Jesus in the boardroom before. But then he said by the end, it grew so quiet. And when he finished telling his testimony about the power of God, with people in the boardroom feeling the presence as he's trembling under the power of the anointing. So when I looked up, he said, many of the men, if not all the men, I can't remember if it was many or all, had tears in their eyes. All grown men had tears in their eyes because the presence of God wants to invade the marketplace. I mean, we've on our Shiloh company, we've prophesied over presidents, over governmental leaders, over business CEOs. We've done it over and over again, and never have we been rejected. You know, we just say, this is our job to prophesy according to our faith, your job to weigh and test it. Come back and, you know, and there, many of them are just weeping. They say, how did you know that? So, I mean, we get these incredible testimonies all the time.
Wow. I love what you said there. And so some key things is that it's just, again, coming back to that obedience, and that people are hungry. They don't know what they're needing. And as we bring the presence of God, allowing God to do what he wants to do, we're just being obedient and allowing God to meet people there.
Absolutely.
That's so figured out.
I remember when the Spirit fell in our Baptist church, one of the people began to prophesy, got filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "Let me out of the back room." And that was God speaking, like, let me out, because we were afraid to let God into the church, because this happened at a house group. And I think that's typical. God loves the whole world.
Yeah.
God wants nations. God wants cities. God wants to be intimately involved in every person's life, mm-hmm. And all people are created in his image. And he wants us to take his gospel, his good news, his word, his gifts, his power, his presence everywhere. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? So we want to send people.
We want to send people. You know, the first prophetic word I ever received, I was a university student. I'd become a Christian just by reading the Bible as a teenager, and never experienced the things of the Spirit because I wasn't really in that world, and never knew a born-again Christian until I went to university and met some Christians. And the very first prophetic word someone gave me, just like you said, I knew it was God, because what this person said, nobody else knew. And he called out desires of my heart. He called out things that God had put within me, gifts that nobody else knew, that only I knew. And it completely changed my life, because I'm like, wow, God, you see me. You love me.
And you know, Lisa, that's where I met you, as a full-on cessationist, seeing these people preaching. They took the gospel, the same group that impacted you was the group that took us from being cessationists, because I'd never seen anybody so radically preach the gospel out on campus with all the university students walking around. And I said to my husband, you got to see this group. I didn't know they were charismatics. Mm. And we went to a small meeting, and again, we're picked out of the crowd. And the prophet looked at my husband and said, you have been asking me, and began to tell him the question that he was asking God that day in the shower. And that flipped us over. You know what I mean? To say, there's got to be more.
Wow. So yeah, exciting. So a few things I want to ask before we wrap up here is, one is, when you started to step out as in this newfound revelation experience with God, as you began to step out and use your voice, be obedient to God, what were some of the challenges that you had, and how did you overcome them?
The first challenge I had was a theological one, because I'd been taught that women were not allowed to speak, and because my heart was always to obey God, until I was convinced from the scriptures that women were allowed to preach, I was never going to do it. And actually, it was a book by Cindy Jacobs decades ago that I read, called Women of Destiny, that talked about how women, like Junius was probably, it says Junius was eminent amongst the apostles in the New Testament, and that she was, that up until the third century, they said that all the early church said Junius was a woman. And it wasn't until the third century that they switched it. And they said that Junius was a name like Stacy, predominantly a female name, but every so often you can find a boy named Stacy. Was like that. But all the early church, the first centuries of the church, so from the earliest time, they said it was a woman. And when they started to get into misogyny again, they changed it and said, no, that was a man. But also all of the things that women did, Deborah was a prophetess, Priscilla and Aquila were, Priscilla was always named first, and whoever was named first. And I learned that from New Testament exegesis, that the principle of first mention was all about the authority. And so that she was obviously Priscilla, and Aquila taught Apollo. So they were teaching a man, Priscilla first. So yes. All those things. And when I studied that out, I gained a freedom. And my second thing was that my husband was such a great preacher. Like, he's such an amazing preacher. And, you know, I had five little kids. I have five kids. And so they were young when all this was happening. And it was very intimidating. He always wanted me to, he was free, but I was not. And he always wanted me to go up and share things. And I was not that comfortable doing it, especially contrasted with him. He was so outstanding and I was new and never had any practice, but he would support me. He'd always push me. He would always say, no, Stacey, you can do it. You got to do it. Come on. It'll give everybody else courage. And we need to create some models where some women are involved. Mm-hmm. Come on. So he would pull me, push me, cajole me, stand me up there by him and then hand me the mic. And, you know, so that was a big deal to start out of nothing.
To having a supportive husband, it's huge. Or someone to believe in you, someone to support you. And it doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be anyone. And I think that's the key. So if there's a woman listening today and she says, you know, what difference can I make? You know, what's one voice? What would you say to her?
I would say that it is critical that every single person use their voice. And that we are not going to accomplish the Great Commission. We are not going to answer Jesus' prayers of bringing nations to himself, Psalm 2:8. We're not going to do that unless every single person is on deck, because there's somebody that only you can reach. I will never reach them. The big names will never reach them. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your apartment building. They're a single mom that plays with, you know, their kids play with your kids, that will never come to church, never come to anything where we're at. You might be the only Christian that they'll ever see. And so until you take your place, somebody is losing out. And there's always somebody, and nothing is too small. No task is too small. It's in the starting with the small things. If we're faithful with a few things, that's how we grow to be faithful over more things.
Beautiful, beautiful. So before we let people know how they can stay connected with you, I'm just going to ask you prophetically, if you want, is there anything that you see that's happening in the world that you want to share?
Yeah, I see a lot of fear growing. And Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And so I take away from that scripture that there's going to be fear everywhere. Mm-hmm. And in these moments of world history where fear is on the rise, I would say that people need to see a demonstration of faith. They need to see a gift of faith operating, a healing, you know, a prophecy operates out of faith, the gospel, preaching the gospel. And if you don't have faith, if you're feeling afraid, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Meditate on the Bible. And if I could tell you to this week, after listening to this program, ask the Lord, even while I'm speaking, what one thing can I do that's an act of faith for me? Mm. Now, what's an act of faith for you might not be for me, might not be an act of faith for me. It might be easier for me. Something what you do might be easier for you than for me. But what's one thing where you have felt the Spirit convict you before to do? And just ask the Lord for the opportunity to not let this week go by without you doing it. Might be pick up the phone call, might be send an email, might be walk across the street, might be invite somebody somewhere, or might be just going to connect with a perfect stranger, something that God has asked you. And if we all activated our faith and demonstrated faith that operates in mercy, I mean, it would be so amazing to somebody in your sphere of influence. Mm-hmm. So I would say, just do it. Just do it.
Beautiful. Awesome. Thank you, Stacey. And for those who are All Access Pass holders, Stacey is going to do a deep dive session that you're going to want to listen to, all about how you can move from I'm just paraphrasing it here, but how you can move from a place where you are operating in the doing what you feel like you have to do to a place where you're operating and functioning in your passion, the thing that you feel God has called you and tugging you to do. Is that accurate, Stacey? Yeah.
Yes. Let's all get going.
All right. All right. So how can people stay in touch with you? I know you have an app. Share a little bit about that.
Okay. We have a free app that you can download off the Play Store or the App Store. It's called Shiloh Global. Just type in the word Shiloh Global. And we have, you know, over 80 programs that you can access for free with incredible speakers, Bill Johnson, Mark Sharona, Heidi Baker, Chris Vallotton, Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, all on what the Spirit is saying in this new era. We all know we're there. It has happened already. And so since everybody prophesies in part, when you listen to all 80 programs, you will get a composite. I also have, you know, praying the Bible teachings on there and all kinds of things. So you can get the free Shiloh Global app. And if you want to be equipped in the prophetic, all God's sheep hear God's voice. Mm-hmm. And it's a very small, John 10:10, but it's a very small step from hearing God's voice for yourself to hearing God's voice for somebody else. So if you want to be activated and equipped, doesn't matter what level you start, to take the prophetic to your family, to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to, you know, outside, it just, you can sign up at shilohcompany.org, shilohcompany.org. All the instructions are there. And once a month, I do a live Zoom call. You can ask me any questions. You will be activated. I have somebody training people to prophesy the government, training people in prophetic activations, training people in prophetic intercession. We have all different programs going on all the time, training people how to prophesy in business. Also, my Shiloh company that I'm mentoring regularly travels with me, different ones that are here and there. They're from all over the world, but if I go to a place in, near them, they show up and we all prophesy together. So it gives you opportunities to prophesy. And my goal is that I want to fill the earth with New Testament edification, exhortation, and comfort till everybody's prophesying. So that
I love it. And being around that environment just stirs it up. So if you're, I highly encourage you. I have it on my phone. I listen all the time to Shiloh, the app, and it's very edifying and so empowering, igniting. So thank you so much, Stacey. So appreciate you and all that you're doing and how God is using you and how you are raising up voices all over the world to impact in all sectors of society. So thank you for your yes to God.
And you're doing it too. So together, see, you're doing what God called you to do. And so if everybody does that, I think we can change the world.
Exactly. Awesome. All right. See you in the next session.
Thanks for tuning in today. And be sure to check out the show notes and any pertinent links mentioned in this episode. Make sure and share this with a friend, a like-minded kingdom woman who wants to learn how to become a positive and powerful voice of influence and learn how to speak with confidence, clarity, and transformational impact. And remember, your voice is a vehicle of transformation and needs to be heard.